There. Welcome this morning. We're glad to have you with us. We're going to continue our sermon series this morning on In a World of Faithlessness. And I'll go ahead and tell you this morning that this is not going to be a groundbreaking sermon here. This is not going to be something that you probably haven't heard before. But every now and then as we come back and we discuss new topics, we need to be reminded of certain features. We need to be reminded of several things. So the goal of our lesson today is, even though this isn't the introductory lesson, it provides an introductory principle to what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. And so as we dive into our topic today, what I'd like to do is just ask a question. You don't have to show me your hands if you don't want to, but just consider this question with me this morning. Have you ever been disappointed? I think that if we were to go around the room and ask everybody for some kind of time, some kind of story, everybody would have at least one that comes to mind. A time where you had raised your expectations up so high and all of a sudden they just came crashing down. Well, I'll just give you a couple of examples. I'm a big fan of pie. I don't care what kind of pie. I like pie a lot. Apple pie, chocolate pie. Peanut butter pie is one of my all-time favorite things. There used to be a restaurant here in town called Eastside Grill. Some of you may remember that. Had the single best peanut butter pie that you could possibly imagine. And I loved going there. I used to go just about every Sunday, at least a couple of times a month. And I would love to go and get myself that peanut butter pie. And I would build up the whole week thinking about that peanut butter pie. And the worst possible thing that could absolutely happen is walking into a restaurant the whole week thinking about that peanut butter pie, only to discover there's none left. I don't know about you, but that's heartbreaking to me. Going a whole week and thinking about my pie, only to not receive it, it hurts. Maybe let me give you something else. Maybe some of you can relate to. If you like movies, maybe you enjoy a good story, you enjoy good cinematography. I don't think that's a real thing, by the way. I think that's a thing that people who pretend to know a lot about movies, it's a word they made up to sound cool. But maybe that's something that you enjoy and you're really excited about a certain movie. You thought, you know what, this is going to be great. Maybe it's the last movie in a particular series that you love. And you're so excited to kind of see how the whole story comes together. And so you buy tickets with all of your friends to go to one of the largest screens on this planet. And then you get there and all of a sudden you discover you're watching Star Wars: The Rise of Skywalker. What a massive disappointment. Okay, a few more of you caught onto that one. A few more of you felt me on that one. Wow, what a major disappointment. Some of you probably disagree, but you're wrong. If I didn't get you with either one of those, maybe this one will get you. Just think about your favorite sports team. I don't have to do very much if you are on the internet at all. I'm about to hurt myself real bad. I'm sorry. I don't have to do much more than just show this image. Because all of us know what happens when Atlanta is up 28-3 in the Super Bowl, having never won a Super Bowl before. As I sat up here in the teen room in 2016, and watched my entire life flash before my eyes. As that lead melted away and in overtime, the Falcons lost the Super Bowl. And then, you know, if that wasn't bad enough, if you've been on the internet, you know this didn't just happen one time. This happens over and over again. If you are an Atlanta Falcons fan, you're hurt most of the time. It doesn't really matter, though, what sports team you're a fan of. It probably happened to you, whatever sports team you've been watching. They probably brought you down and crushed you. Whether it be peanut butter pie, whether it be some movie, whether it be a sports team, we've all had some sort of semblance of disappointment in our lives. But have you ever been disappointed in a person? Because that one hurts a little bit more. Yeah, the sports stuff hurts, the movies hurt, but it hurts more to be disappointed when a friend doesn't show up when you need them the most. When a family member stabs you in the back. When a coworker lies to you about something that's going on. When a teacher treats you poorly in class. Yeah, that's disappointment that really hurts. Have you ever been disappointed by yourself? I think, again, all of us can say that we've experienced something like this. Maybe it was a goal that you set for yourself that you never achieved. Maybe you look back on your life and you think, you know what, I've got some regrets, some things that I wish I hadn't done, or some things that I didn't do that I wish I had. Or, of course, the most pertinent thing, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? We can all look at different points in our lives and say, you know what, I didn't live up to what God wanted me to be there, and that hurts. That probably, in my mind, it probably hurts more than being disappointed by another person. It probably hurts more than being disappointed in a friend or family member. It hurts more to look at your own life, to look at my own life and say, I didn't live up to what God wanted me to be there. I think about how many times we make mistakes as humans. You know, it's just a natural thing. We fall short, we stumble, we do the things we know we shouldn't do. And when that happens, we know that we don't only let ourselves down. The reason it hurts is because it lets other people down. It lets our God down. I think about in Romans chapter 2, as Paul talks about these people who are calling themselves Jews here. If you start in Romans 2 and verse 17, he says, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, but you boast in God, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. You who therefore teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that someone should not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. One of the things that hurts so much when we disappoint ourselves by sinning against God is the name of God is besmirched. The name of God is hurt. Because the people who are outside of the fold of God look at us and they say, well, that person is faithless. And we live in a world that is like that, don't we? We live in a faithless world. And when we're confronted with that faithlessness, we're disappointed. And when we're disappointed, it hurts. When we rely on the things of the world to fulfill us, when we rely on the things that are out there, when we depend on those things for our own lives, we're going to be disappointed. When we depend on other people, when we have high expectations from human beings, we're going to be disappointed. When we rely on ourselves, when we are independent, as we so say, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be disappointed. And it's simply because we live in a world of faithlessness. And that world will never be able to meet what we actually need. And when we realize that, it can hurt. Turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 102. I double-checked and made sure we're not going to talk about this one in the summer series, so I'm not stealing anybody's thunder talking about this. As we open in Psalm 102, read these first few verses with me. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let me cry for help come to you. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. My days have been consumed in smoke. My bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican in the wilderness. I've become like an owl of waste places. I lie awake. I've become lonely like a bird on a housetop. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. This is a psalmist who is hurting bad. As he has looked around at the things that are going on in his life, whether it be the world around him, whether it be his friends, whether it be his enemies, whether it be himself, he is hurting bad. He says, I'm hurting so much, my groaning is so loud, I'm forgetting to eat. And yet, as we go just a little bit further, he says, but you, in verse 12, O Lord, you abide forever. Your name to all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. After all these things that he said, after he's expressed his anguish in such a deep way and shown us the side of himself that is so emotional, he comes back and he says, now on the flip side of this, you, God, are about to do something. How can he be so confident in that? Clearly, whatever is going on is afflicting him. Clearly, whatever is going on is hurting him. How can he be so confident when he says, God, you will arise? How can he know that? If you go down in verse 18, he says, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. He's so confident that God is going to do something in this case, that God is going to answer his prayer. But he says, the people who come after me will be so excited to sing your praise because God is going to do this. God is going to answer this prayer. How do you know that in the state you're in? How do you know that when you are as disappointed, depressed, and discouraged as this man is? How do you know that in a world of faithlessness? Drop down to verse 26. Verse 25, excuse me. He says, of old, you founded the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. Even if they will perish, you will endure. All of them will wear out like a garment and like clothing. You will change them and they will be changed. But you are the same. Your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue and their descendants will be established before you. In a world of faithlessness, in a world where people let us down, in a world that cannot fulfill our needs, God does not change. God is faithful. God has never changed from the time he created this earth, from the time this psalmist wrote this psalm, from the time his son was on the cross, to the time that we sit here today, to the time that this earth will end. God has not, does not, and will not change. God will remain faithful through it all. Think with me about some of the things that that means. As we come and we read what the Bible tells us about our God. God is faithful as we look at the attributes of him. God is faithful in being good. James 1 and verse 17 says that every good thing given and every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. He's not going to change from that. He's the Father of lights. He's the Father of all things good. There is no variation. There is no shifting shadow in our God. God is good, and God will be faithful in being good for all of time. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, we see him say, the rock, God, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. If an injustice happens, if something bad happens, if a wrong occurs, God will be sure to correct it. God is just, and God will forever be faithful in being just. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, talking about Jesus specifically, he says, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. God will save. God is faithful in his salvation. If you are lost, if you need a Savior, God is there. He has been there, he is constantly there, and he will be there till the day you die. God is faithful in his salvation. He's not going to leave. He's not going to change. Titus 1 and verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised ages ago. God makes promises to his people. He says, if you uphold my covenant, I will be your God. You will be my people. And God is not going to change from that promise. We might change. We might be faithless. We might rebel. But God is going to hold up his end of the bargain. If you follow God, he will keep his promise. If you don't follow God, he will be just. God is faithful. In 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is faithful in his love. He has always been love. He is still love. He will always be love. Even when he has to be just, even when he has to be wrathful, even when he has to punish people for their rebellion, God is still love. He does not change. In 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God is faithful in his comfort. If you are lost, if you need guidance, if you are surrounded by so many things and discouraged by the world of faithlessness, God is there waiting for you. He always has been. He always will be. God is faithful in his comfort. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you need a blessing from God, he is faithful in blessing his people. If God says, I'm going to give you this, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give it to you. If you say, I need God, guess where he is? He's right there waiting on you. God has always been these things. God is faithful in being these things. And there's so many other things we could talk about. There's so many things that as you read through Scripture define God. And he doesn't change. There is no variation. There is no faithlessness in God. God is faithful because it's who he is. As we go and we read in Exodus chapter 3, God's name itself, as he talks to Moses, and Moses there says, you know, who am I supposed to say sent me to the people of Israel? Who am I supposed to say we follow? And God simply says, tell them I am sent you. This verb of existence, that's all it is. God says, this is my name. You tell them I am sent you. Because any of those things we just mentioned, any attribute that you read about God in Scripture, you can just fill in on the end of that. He doesn't need to say, I was or I will be. He always is. God is faithful. God is love. God is comfort. God is just. God is a blesser. All of these things, he is. I am the God of all. I am the God who you follow. And so as we think about just reading through Scripture, and I thought about maybe just picking out a story from every book of the Bible, because you could do it. You could absolutely go through the entirety of Scripture and find a story in every book of the Bible where you see God's faithfulness to who he is. God will always be the same. And so let's just briefly think about a few of the important ones this morning. As we look at God and who he is, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God was faithful, right? They were faithless people. They didn't believe in God's word. God says, if you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Satan comes and says, well, you won't surely die. And they believe Satan. They don't believe in the word of God. And what does God do? God is just. God saw an injustice, and he exacted his justice. He exacted the punishment because that is who he is. And yet, even in that punishment, what does he do? He shows his love. He shows his comfort. He shows his blessing. He takes care of his people. He makes sure that Adam and Eve get clothes. He makes sure that they know that there's something greater coming. He says, there's going to come a time where I am going to save all of humanity. There's going to come a time where I am going to send my son. God is faithful in that story, even though people are faithless. when God made a promise to Abraham and Abraham didn't believe it. Abraham's faithlessness shone in the face of God, and God said, I am still faithful. Abraham was worried, you know, is God actually going to fulfill the thing that he said? Is he actually going to give me a son? Abraham takes things into his own hands. And he makes a lot of other mistakes along the way, but throughout all of it, from the very beginning when we first meet him in Genesis chapter 12, God says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your seed and I'm going to send my son through your seed. Throughout Abraham's whole story, when he doesn't follow through on that promise, God still does. God is faithful in his promise to Abraham. We read just a minute ago from Exodus chapter 3, Moses is faithless in himself. He doesn't believe in what he can do. And yet, still throughout that whole story, God says, don't worry about yourself. This isn't about you. I promised you that I would bring my people out of Egypt. I'm going to give you the ability to do it. God says, don't worry about yourself. You may be faithless. God says, I am not. God is faithful. You could pick out a myriad of times after that Israel rebels against God. Throughout the book of Numbers, throughout the book of Judges, throughout the Kings, throughout every piece of Old Testament literature, over and over again, Israel rebels against God. They don't have faith in him to be their leader. They don't have faith in him to be their king. Israel is a faithless nation. And yet through it all, God is faithful. Through it all, God continues to fulfill his promises. Through it all, God continues to say, if you will come back to me, I will bless you again. I will be your God and you will be my people because I'm not going to change. You've changed. I have not. God is faithful, even when they reject God's own son. God sends his son down to earth as the Messiah, as the one they're supposed to be looking for. And what do they do with him? They hang him on a cross. They murder him in the most brutal possible way that a person could be murdered. And yet through it all, God is faithful. This is his plan. This is what he wants. He wants salvation for people, and he's going to make sure that we can achieve it. And even when you come through the book of Acts, at the beginning of the church, the world rejects the church. Yes, there are several people who hear the gospel and believe in God, and they become Christians, but there are several others who don't. You know, we often talk about that day of Pentecost, how there were 3,000 souls added to the church on that day. 3,000 people who are baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. That's a lot of people. Any preacher who baptized 3,000 people on one day would probably consider that a win and retire. But that's 3,000 out of 1 million. We know that the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, you've got about 1 million Jews there. All of a sudden, that 3,000 doesn't seem like such a big number, does it? 3,000 in comparison to the rest of the million who did not follow God. And yet, as you go through the rest of the book of Acts, and you see the church sprouting up and then immediately being attacked by Jewish leaders, God was still faithful. God is faithful in preserving his church. And the reason you and I are here in this room this morning, the reason you and I are able to worship him this morning is not because of anything you and I have done. It's not because of anything the Apostle Paul or Peter or any of them did. It's not because of Moses or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. The reason that we sit in this room this morning is because God is faithful. God will always be who he has been and who he is right now. So that's the big picture. That's the broad look at who God is. But let's turn it back inwardly for just a minute. As we think about our own lives in the world of faithlessness, we're going to be disappointed by other people. Other people are going to fail us. I think about this passage in 2 Timothy 4. As Paul opens up here in verse 9, he talks to Timothy. This is at the end of his life. He's been through so many things. Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon. Demas has loved this present world and he's deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. As you come down just a little bit further, when you get into verse 14, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. In verse 16, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one supported me. Everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Paul is at the point where he's at the end of his life, knowing he's going to face his death. And he says, "Look, it's me and Luke. That's it. Everyone else is gone." Paul is clearly going to be disappointed if he's a human being at this point. Other people have failed him, and he enumerates their failures. And yet, as you come down to the end of this passage, he says, "But the Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." When other people fail us, when other people hurt us, when we are disappointed by other people in the world of faithlessness, because it's going to happen. Other people are going to let us down, especially if we put our faith in them, especially if we rely on them. Other people are going to let us down. But Paul says confidently, "The Lord will carry me into his kingdom," because he knows that God is faithful. When I am tempted to rebel, when I am tempted to reject God, like the Israelites did, like so many other people have done, when I am tempted to rebel against God, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, God's not going to come down and stop me from sinning if I make that choice. But anytime I am tempted at all to rebel against God, he has promised, and God is faithful, that there is going to be a way out of that before I ever make that decision. When I am tempted to reject God in any way, God is faithful to make sure that you and I have a way out. But even when I do rebel, even when I do reject God, even when I do fall to that temptation, God is faithful. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to that. That's not a God will be faithful one time. That's not a God was faithful, but he's not anymore. If I sin against God, if you sin against God and want to come back to him, God is faithful and just to forgive those sins. He always has been. He is now. He always will be. And I love this passage that was read for us earlier. If every human being on this earth were unfaithful to God, if every single one of us in this room rejected God, if every single person on this planet rebelled against God, do you know what that would change about God? Absolutely not. 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, it's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We read Romans 2 just a minute ago. As we open up in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? If you and I stop believing in God, does that make him not who he is anymore? Paul says, God forbid. May it never be. It's the strongest possible way that he could negate that statement in his language. Paul says, absolutely not. Rather, let God be found true, even if every man be found a liar. That's a powerful statement. Because what that tells you and me this morning is that regardless of where we are at in our world, regardless of where you and I are at in our faith, whether we feel like we are faithful or faithless this morning, knowing that we live in a world of faithfulness. Regardless of any of those facts, none of them matter in the presence of our God because God is faithful. He always has been, He is now, and He always will be. Now, as we think about ourselves in a world of faithlessness, we're going to be disappointed, aren't we? If we rely on the things of the world, they're going to let us down. We're going to be hurt by those things. Why not anchor ourselves in the one person who remains constant through it all? The one person who will always be good. The person who will always be just. The person who will always be comforting. The person who will always bless us. The person who will always be loved. The person who will always save us. Why not anchor ourselves in that God because He is faithful? It doesn't matter where you're at this morning in your walk of faith. It doesn't change who God is. And if this morning you are here in this audience and you find yourself as one of these people who might be defined as being faithless, guess what? God is faithful. And He is ready for you to confess your sins to Him. He is ready to save you. And He is waiting. He is a constant. He is the rock. He is faithful in His salvation. And this morning, He has been faithful in saving members of the church for 2,000 years. By faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, God will pull people out of the world and into His fold because He is faithful. And this morning, you have an opportunity to ground yourself in that faithfulness. If you've never done that before, or if you have and you want to come back, if you've strayed away from God and you have wandered as far away as you have ever been, if you think there's absolutely no possible way I can get back to God because of the things I have done, guess what? God is faithful. He always has been. He is now. He always will be. When you are ready to return to God, He is right where you left Him. And this morning, if you need to come back to Him in any way, won't you come now as we stand and sing?